Lesson number 12 on the life of Jesus. This is the second of four lessons covering his last week. Before starting this lesson, read Matthew chapter 24, verse 1 through chapter 26, verse 35. Mark chapter 13, verse 1 through 14, verse 25. Luke chapter 21, verse 5 through chapter 22, verse 38. John chapter 13, verse 1 through chapter 14, verse 31. Or Harmony of the Four Gospels, sections 146 through 154. In our last lesson, we covered Sunday, Monday, and most of Tuesday. Tuesday afternoon, Jesus and the 12 left the temple grounds, heading back to Bethany. As they rest on the Mount of Olives, the apostles ask about the destruction of the temple and the coming kingdom. How will Jews know when these things are going to happen? Jesus answers from the Old Testament Jewish viewpoint. This is Jewish teaching about future Jewish events. Like in the Old Testament books of the prophets, there is double meaning. There will be a judgment in the near future and in the distant future. Some verses refer to both judgments. Some verses to only the near judgment, and other verses to only the distant judgment. They are intermingled throughout the entire chapters. There are some events common to both the immediate and distant judgment. Jews believing in Jesus will be persecuted and killed. Armies will surround Jerusalem. Then a leader will appear who will take over the Jewish temple and demand worship. When Jewish believers see Gentile armies encircling the city, they should watch for the opportunity, get out of the country as fast as possible, and go into hiding. In the near judgment, Jerusalem will be destroyed in the generation of the apostles, in their lifetime. In the distant judgment, Jerusalem will be involved again, but that generation should not despair. In Luke chapter 21, verses 29 through 32, Jesus explains why by making a comparison to literal trees. When you see a fig tree, or any tree with leaves, coming out and then it goes into full leaf, you know spring has come and summer is near. So the generation of Jews that sees a world leader take control of the Jewish temple in the future will know judgment has come and the promised kingdom is near. It will come in just 3.5 years. That generation will see the return of Jesus and the promised kingdom. While waiting, they should be faithful in their obedience and ministry. While they are watching, they are to be working. Because Jesus gives this teaching while sitting on the Mount of Olives, it is called the Olivet Discourse. It is only said to the apostles. John lived through the immediate judgment of 70 AD. When he writes the book of Revelation in 90 AD, he knows which part of the Olivet Discourse was only for the first century. He then takes all the rest about the distant future and includes it in his book of Revelation. Obviously, there are lessons and principles for us, but the direct instruction is for the Jewish apostles, giving them information about two judgments on the nation of Israel. By now it is late Tuesday afternoon. There is just enough time for them to go down the eastern side of the mountain and return to Bethany. Jewish days start at sundown and end at sundown the next day. So after sundown on Tuesday, it is the beginning of Wednesday. Jesus and the 12 have been invited for dinner in the home of Simon, a man healed of leprosy. Logic says he's one of the 10 lepers healed just 3 weeks earlier. This is a thank you dinner. Friends from Bethany are also invited, including Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Martha is using her gift of hospitality and is serving the meal. She is saying thank you to Jesus for raising her brother back to life. After the meal, Martha's sister Mary brings out expensive perfume worth a year's salary. All Jewish women scrimped and saved to buy this kind of perfume to use on their wedding night. Mary is a single woman. This is her most important possession. She has now decided to use the perfume not for herself, but for Jesus. She pours a little on his head, the rest on his feet. Some of the disciples complain this is wasteful, and it's a terrible use of such valuable perfume. Judas speaks up and says she should have sold it and given the money to them so they could give it to the poor. Judas is not interested in the poor. He is treasurer for the apostles and has been embezzling their funds. Seeing the value of this perfume, he is thinking how much more he could have had if that money had been turned over to him. Mary has done this because she understands Jesus is going to die in the next few days. She is preparing his body for burial. This was extremely important to people in the Middle East. Jesus says she will always be remembered and honored for this action. Because the gospel writers included this in their books, we are remembering her actions 2,000 years later. This story is often confused with a similar story, but that is in a different setting with different people. During Jesus' second year of ministry in Galilee, he had been invited to the home of a Sanhedrin leader named Simon. His purpose was to make Jesus look bad in front of other Sanhedrin members. He arranged to have a prostitute come and touch him on the feet as she passed by where Jesus was reclining. However, once in Jesus' presence, she was overwhelmed with her sinfulness. She accepted his forgiveness and experienced an instant peace. To show her gratitude, she had taken the perfume used in her profession and poured some on Jesus' feet. The woman was never named. Now, a year and a half later in Bethany, Jesus is in the home of another man named Simon. He is grateful because Jesus healed him from leprosy. His purpose is to say thank you. Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, uses perfume saved for her wedding night to anoint Jesus. In other words, Jesus is anointed 2 different times by 2 different women for 2 different reasons in the homes of 2 different men. It is when we study the Gospels chronologically and from a geographical point of view this becomes clear. Jesus now rebukes Judas for his criticism of Mary. Soon afterwards, Judas leaves the dinner and goes 2.5 miles back to Jerusalem. He finds Sanhedrin members and makes an agreement to betray Jesus. This happens at the beginning of Wednesday. Jesus and the apostles stay in Bethany during the rest of that day. Thursday morning, he sends Peter and John to Jerusalem to prepare for the Passover meal. There are many things that must be done before they can celebrate. the lamb they had set aside on Sunday was in the home of friends. Peter and John get the lamb and take it to the temple. There, in part of the courtyard, they kill, clean, and divide the lamb. Part of it is burned on the altar as a sacrifice, as an offering to God. The rest of the lamb is taken to the place where they will celebrate. The lamb is roasted while other Passover items are prepared. Later on Thursday afternoon, Jesus and the other 10 go to Jerusalem where they will eat the Passover meal. According to our time, it is Thursday afternoon and will be Thursday evening. But according to Jewish time, after sundown, it is the beginning of Friday. By Jewish time, Jesus will eat the Passover meal and die as the Passover lamb on the same day, on Friday, the day of Passover. When God gave instructions for the first Passover in the Old Testament, he said in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, "Celebrate the Passover, so that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt." The Passover is a reminder ceremony. Everything in the celebration is to remind the Jews their ancestors were saved out of slavery in Egypt by means of a lamb. In the Old Testament, there were three items used as reminders: the meat of the lamb, bitter herbs such as horseradish, and then unleavened bread. In the New Testament, 1400 years later, three more items were added: an apple mixture, a green vegetable, and salt water. In the Old Testament, when they celebrated, everything that was said and the way it was eaten was spontaneous. In the days of Jesus, all the prayers and actions are written in a formal liturgy. Everything is memorized. Jews celebrate Passover from childhood so they know the meaning, the reminder of each item on the table. To experience it as the apostles did, let's do some time travel. Let's go back in time to the first century. Imagine we are in the upper room in Jerusalem with Jesus and the apostles. We also are now Jews. We have never heard of the church or the New Testament. We have never seen communion or the Lord's Supper. We have never even seen any picture of the Last Supper. Everything we hear, we can only relate to the Old Testament. It is all we know as Jews. We are invisible, yet in the room, observing this special Passover. Jesus has celebrated Passover two other times with the apostles. In those celebrations, he followed the exact form and order. That is the meaning of the word Seder, order or form. This time, he's going to make changes to show them the Passover is not just about the lambs of the past, but also about the Lamb of the present, about him, God's Passover Lamb. It is why he tells the apostles he is looking forward to celebrating this Passover with them. The celebration lasts 4 to 6 hours. Sometimes the liturgy says the item is a reminder of this or that. Other times, there's only a short, memorized prayer. But everyone knows the meaning of the item. Jesus and the apostles are using the special Passover table, used only for this occasion. It is just 18 inches high. This means everyone is laying or reclining on mats, on the floor, around it, supported by cushions. Their heads are toward the table, their feet away from it. Jesus is at the side of the table. The position to his left is the highest place of honor. The position to his right is the next highest. Each Passover, Jesus has given these positions to different apostles. This year, Judas is in the place of highest honor on the left. John has the next highest on the right. The remaining apostles are around the rest of the table. Peter is on the opposite side, across from Jesus and John. Because this is a reminder ceremony, their position of reclining is a reminder of their freedom from slavery. Only people who are free can have the luxury to eat in the reclining position. People enslaved have to eat while standing up. The celebration involves activities before the meal itself, and then activities after the meal. Four times, a small amount of wine is poured into their cup to remind them of God's four statements about the Jews. I will bring you out. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. I will take you for my people. Each time wine is poured, the cup gets a different name. There's the cup of thanksgiving, the cup of plagues or judgment, the cup of redemption, and the cup of praise. Only red wine is used. Passover wine is prepared differently from other wine, so it has a different name. It is called the fruit of the vine. Jewish law said grape juice was not permissible. It had to be undiluted red wine. When the first cup of wine is poured, all the wine in the cup must be finished before the second cup is poured. So each person tells the host how much they want in their cup. Before the actual meal, there is the lighting of the candles. The light is a reminder of God's presence, like the menorah in the temple. Jesus pours wine into their cups for the first time. He takes his cup, elevates it, and says, "Behold the cup of wine. Let it remind us of our joy tonight as we celebrate the festival of Passover. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine." He then recites a special prayer to set this time apart. This is followed with another prayer. Because there are three consecutive prayers, it is called the cup of thanksgiving. They now begin to drink the wine as they have casual conversation around the table. When they all finish the wine, in a home situation, either the wife or servant would come with an empty bowl and pitcher of water. Going around the table, water would be poured over the fingers of the guests as a ceremonial washing. But when Jesus celebrates with the apostles, there are no women nor servants. So in the past, Jesus has gotten up, gone to the end of the table, and poured water from a pitcher over his fingers. He then would have passed the pitcher and bowl so it went around the table, each one doing their own hands. However, this year, when Jesus gets up, he changes the ceremony. He takes off his outer robe. The inner robe is tied at the waist. He takes the towel and tucks it under the belt. Instead of pouring water over his fingers, he takes the pitcher and bowl and goes away from the table towards where the feet of everyone are lined up. He begins to wash the feet of Judas, and then John, and the rest around the table. Everyone's feet should have been washed at the doorway when they first arrived and left their open sandals at the door. Since there were no servants, it would be up to one of the apostles to do it. However, on the road between Bethany and Jerusalem, they had been arguing over who was the greatest, who would have the positions of honor at the meal, and who would be made the guest of honor. Each was hoping to be picked. Naturally, when they arrived, no one wanted to take the position of a servant and wash everyone's feet. Jesus had noticed this oversight. So, at the time for ceremonial washing of the fingers, he washes their feet. He is teaching the apostles, those in ministry must be willing to do whatever needs to be done, even if it is the work of servants. Those in ministry are to be known for their humility, not their power. When Jesus finishes, he washes his hands and again reclines at the table. On the table are bowls of parsley, a green vegetable. Next to them are bowls with salt water. Jesus takes a sprig of parsley, dips it in the salt water, elevates it, and says, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the earth." The apostles then take sprigs of parsley, dip them in the salt water, and begin to eat. Without any explanation, everyone knows this reminder. The green reminds them of spring. In the springtime, in the beginning of the nation Israel, God saved her through the salt water of the Reed Sea. The parsley is used like an appetizer. Everyone continues dipping parsley into the bowl of salt water nearest them. The casual conversation continues. It is during this time Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me." The apostles immediately ask who it is. Jesus says, "It's the one dipping in the dish with him." As he begins the sentence, he reaches out and dips his parsley in the salt water. Judas is reaching out at the same time and dips his in the same dish. However, apostles on the other side of the table have just dipped or are about to dip their parsley, so it is not obvious who Jesus means. As Jesus and Judas reach out to dip their parsley, their heads are close together. Judas quietly asks, "Are you talking about me?" Jesus replies, "Yes." Others do not hear them as they are talking among themselves. In the center of the Passover table is one bag with three separate divisions. In each division is one flat piece of unleavened bread, matzah. It is another reminder. The matzah reminds them of the haste when their ancestors had to leave Egypt. There was no time to put yeast in the bread. It was unleavened, without yeast. Jesus gets up, removes only the middle matzah from the bag, elevates it, and says, "This is the bread of affliction which our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt. Let all who are hungry come and eat." He then breaks the matzah in half. One half remains on the table. The other half is wrapped in a linen cloth and hidden away. The second cup of wine is poured and left on the table. It is called the cup of plagues or judgments. Jesus, as host, now tells the story of Passover. In the days of Moses, the Jews were enslaved. God provided a way to save them. It had to be personal. In each family, a lamb was killed. Its blood was applied to the doorpost of their home. At midnight, God brought judgment to the land of Egypt by killing the oldest son in every home. But the Jews did not have to experience God's judgment. When God saw the blood on the doorpost of that home, he knew a lamb had died in place of the son, and so he passed over that home. The oldest son was not killed. And so the reminder ceremonies from then on became known as the Passover. After telling the story, Jesus repeats the memorized words that explain what the lamb, the horseradish, and the unleavened bread remind them of in their past history. They sing Psalms 113 and 114. They have just remembered God's judgment of plagues over Egypt, so now Jesus raises the second cup of wine, the cup of plagues. He gives the blessing, and they begin to drink the second cup. Again, Jesus says, one of them will betray him. Peter signals to John, who is reclining next to Jesus, ask who it is. John, leaning backward and close to Jesus, asks, who is it? Jesus quietly tells him, the one to whom I give the first piece of matzah. Once again, the others do not hear this conversation. They are talking among themselves. On the table in front of Jesus are two dishes. One contains a fruit mixture of apple, raisins, honey, and wine. It is dark brown. The color reminds them of the brick mortar their ancestors used when building Pharaoh's brick cities in Egypt. Next to it is a dish of bitter herbs, horseradish. It is so strong it brings tears to the eyes. It reminds them of the bitter tears shed by the Jews because they lived in slavery and because their baby boys were drowned in the Nile River. Jesus now takes the half matzah on the table, elevates it, and says, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your grace and commanded us to eat unleavened bread. He breaks off the first piece and dips it in the fruit mixture and then the horseradish. He turns to his left and puts it in the mouth of Judas. With this, John knows Judas is the one who will betray Jesus. Since the others had not heard the conversation between Jesus and John, this action has a totally different meaning for them. Every Passover, the one who receives the first piece of matzah is said to be the special guest of honor. Jesus has done everything possible to help Judas reconsider his plans. He has given him the position of highest honor at the table. He has now declared him to be the guest of honor. He has shown him unbelievable grace and mercy. But Judas rejects that grace. Jesus now continues to break off pieces of matzah, dips each one into the two mixtures, and going around the table, places a piece in each of their mouths. While Jesus is doing this, Judas gets up and leaves. He goes one block down the street to tell the Sanhedrin where they can find Jesus a few hours later. These are the beginning ceremonies of Passover celebration. Now, it is time for supper itself. Peter and John leave the table to get the roasted lamb and vegetables they had prepared earlier. The roasted lamb reminds them of the lambs that died and the meal eaten in the days of Moses. As Jesus and the apostles eat, there's conversation back and forth. When they are finished, there is a prayer after the meal. A third cup of wine is poured, called the cup of redemption. The red wine reminds them of the blood of the lamb that was put on the doorpost. A lamb died in place of the oldest son. Again the cup is elevated, the blessing said, and they begin drinking the wine. The apostles have known the meaning of everything on the table, what it reminds them of, except for the part of the middle matzah. Why is only the middle matzah removed from that matzah bag? Why does the matzah have to be striped with a darker color going through it? Why is it pierced with holes? Why is it broken with half of it wrapped in a linen cloth and hidden for a time? Why is it removed when drinking the third cup of wine and then shown to everyone? The Jews have been doing this part for the last 300 years, but no one knows why. The bag, the middle matzah, and all the things done with it are not a reminder of anything. All the Jews could say was they've been doing this for the last 300 years. We do it out of tradition. It is why Jesus was eager to celebrate this Passover with them. For the first time in history, Jesus is now going to explain the meaning, the reminder of these things. While everyone is still drinking the third cup of wine, Jesus gets up and removes the half piece of matzah from where it was hidden. He brings it back to the table. As always is done at every Passover, he unwraps it from the linen cloth and holds it up so everyone can see it. Yes, it is unleavened. Yes, it has the stripes of darker color going through it, and it has been pierced. As they are looking at the matzah, Jesus suddenly adds to the ceremony. He tells them, "This is my body." He means, when the middle piece of matzah leaves the matzah bag, it is a reminder he left heaven, came to this earth, and was given a body. Leaven is a reminder of sin. As the matzah is without yeast or leaven, so in his body he is without sin. As the matzah is striped, so his body will be striped with the Roman whips at his trial. As the matzah is pierced, so his body will be pierced, first with the nails and then with the spear. As this half of the matzah was wrapped in a linen cloth and hidden, so his body will be wrapped in linen burial cloths and put out of sight in the grave. As it is removed at the time of the third cup, so his body will be resurrected on the third day. This is my body. Do this part of the ceremony as a reminder of me. God made sure these actions with the matzah had become a part of the Jewish ceremony for 3 centuries, so everyone knew it and practiced it. Yet he waited until the time of Jesus' death and resurrection to reveal the meaning of the middle matzah. Eventually, the apostles will realize if the middle matzah is a reminder of Jesus, then the one bag with 3 sections are a reminder of the Godhead, the divine partnership of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. After Jesus unwraps the matzah and says, "This is my body," he breaks it in pieces and puts it on a plate. Like they have always done, everyone takes a piece as a reminder they are sharing in the past history of the Jews. Later, they will realize they are also sharing in the resurrection life of Jesus. Jesus takes the third cup, the cup of redemption they have been drinking. Up to this point, it reminded them of the blood of the Lamb that saved them from physical death. He tells them this cup is now to remind them of His blood. As God's Lamb, He will save them from spiritual death. It will give them a new relationship, a new covenant with God the Father. Their deliverance from Egypt was wonderful. As Jews, they should always continue Passover as a reminder ceremony. But they should also have a celebration to remind them of His death and resurrection. Although they do not know it yet, this celebration will be for the church. It will change in name and the way it is done, but whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. The apostles have now learned another meaning of their Jewish celebration. They continue reclining and talking around the table. Jesus now pours the fourth cup of wine, the cup of praise. He then gives the blessing. As they begin to drink it, He uses the time to give them information and instruction. First, He tells them what is going to happen that night. One of them will betray Him. They will all leave Him. Peter will deny Him. Satan wants to destroy Peter, but Peter's faith will not fail. Jesus has prayed for him. Peter will be restored and then be the one to establish the other apostles. Jesus tells them that after His resurrection, He will meet them in Galilee. They understand He means Capernaum, their hometown. He tells them about the changes that will happen in the transition from the Old Testament Jewish era to the New Testament Church era. Jesus finishes His instruction as they are all finishing the fourth cup of wine. They sing Psalms 115 through 118 and Psalm 136. With this, Passover celebration has ended. The apostles were always focused on God's promise of a kingdom with a perfect king. But this night at Passover, Jesus changes their focus. They do not yet know it, but on the day of Pentecost, they will be the first members of the church, the body of Christ. As Jews, they will still look forward to a future kingdom. But as part of the church, they will look forward to something that comes before the kingdom. Since we are part of the church, it applies to us as well. Jesus told them, "In my Father's house are many places to live. I'm going to make ready a place for you. And I'm coming back to take you to my home so that you may be where I am." Jesus is saying that we, the church, are to look forward to an event that comes before the kingdom here on earth. We look forward to the home in heaven that Jesus is preparing for us even now. We look forward to the day He will come and get us, when we meet Him in the clouds. Most of all, We look forward to being in the presence of Jesus, to enjoy Him forever. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the plans that you have for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that even now you are preparing those places for us. We are eager for that day, to be with you and with those who've gone before us. As we wait, keep us faithful in our obedience and in the ways we can serve you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making this possible because of who you are and what you have done. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.